If you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 12, I'm going to read one verse from chapter 11 first, and then five verses from chapter 12. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And then turning to Romans chapter 12, we shall begin to read with the fourth verse. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. The Apostle Paul, writing to the saints at Rome, in this particular portion of scripture that we read to you, uses the human body as an illustration of the body of Christ. And he said, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. Now there are four words in these scriptures that we read to you that we want to call your attention to. And those are the words gifts, calling, office. Gifts, calling, office. Three words that's important. We'll talk about another one in a minute. Now I want you to notice this, that too many times in the body of Christ, just because one person or even one minister is doing something, sometimes other folks want to do it. I don't mean they can. They may not have the same calling. Whatever God calls you to do, He equips you to do it. I've always been one to listen very carefully and observe and make a mental note of it. I think I can speak today with a little bit of authority. I'm seeing some things today that I never said before. I know some things that I've never preached before. I never heard anybody else preach. And yet it's all in the Word of God. When I'd show it to you, anybody that knows no more than you do would be able to see it. Because a 12-year-old kid with 1.5 cents could see it. If it's laid right out in front of him, amen. Isn't that right? Well, listen to me. A number of years ago, in attending the Voice of Healing convention, you know, Christ for the Nations used to be Voice of Healing. And attending the Voice of Healing convention, some of we ministers between the services were standing around talking. One particular minister said he didn't have any particular calling to what he was doing, didn't know that God even told him to do it. But he said, I just simply said when he saw someone else doing some certain things, if that fellow can do it, I can. I made a mental note of that right then and wrote out there beside him, that man will die prematurely. He's dead today. Brother Lindsay said himself to me, concerning a certain minister, because the Lord had spoken to my heart and gave me a prophecy, and I gave it to Brother Lindsay, and he locked it up in his safe. Then when it came to pass, he called me and said, Brother Hagin, I have this prophecy. I'd forgotten all about it till this came to pass. And as I read this, it just hit it right on the nail. It happened just exactly the way the Lord gave it to you about 2 years before, you see. But then concerning this individual, Brother Lindsay said, the Lord dealt with me about this. And he said, I said to this man some years ago, now just use the gift that God gave you. The word gift or gifts is in this text. Don't try to get over here in this area of ministry because you're not equipped to be in that area of ministry. And God didn't call you to do that. Brother Lindsay said, the man said to me, well, I know it, but I want to do it, so I'm going to do it. Well, he died prematurely. You see, this doesn't pay to intrude in some other man's office. Are you listening to me? Let's find our place in the body of Christ and then just function there until the Lord gets ready for us to do something else, if he does. Now, sometimes I know with young people particularly, because once I was young, I began in the ministry at 17 years of age. I started pastoring my first church at 18 years of age. And so I think I know a little bit about the problems of youth with the calling of God burning in their heart, wanting to do something for God. But I tell folks, I got started preaching in jail. I don't mean I was in jail. The young people said, you know, they were having a Tuesday night jail service, and some of them could play a guitar and sing, and somebody else could play an accordion. And so they said to me, Kenneth, we're having jail services every Tuesday night, and, you know, we can play and sing a few songs and testify a little bit, but really, and we've gotten one or two saved after we've testified some, but we really needed somebody to do a little preaching, you know, and get a little word into them. And you know anybody? I said, yeah. They said, who? I said, me. Amen. I just volunteered right then. I mean, if the door opened an inch, I just stuck my foot in it. Praise God. And somebody said to me, and I was Baptist in those days, but they said to me, and over in the Christian church, that they needed someone to help out in some areas, and so I just simply immediately volunteered. Praise the Lord. And I got to doing so much speaking over in the Christian church until, you know, and the young people in the Disciples of Christ, they call them Christian Endeavor, you know, until they sent me away, and I was a member of the Baptist church, but they sent me away to the state convention to represent the young people from the Christian church. Praise God. And so I spoke there. And then it didn't make any difference to me. If there's something to be done, I did it, or I helped do it. Praise God. As a Baptist boy, I visited the Full Gospel Church because they believed in divine healing, and I believed in divine healing. And the pastor said he wanted somebody, you know, to help to seal the building. It's an old tabernacle that had been built, and no ceiling in it, and no floor in it, and the wintertime came along, and the wind would whistle through that building, you'd freeze to death. And so I just volunteered. Praise the Lord. And really, to tell you the truth about it, about 90% of all the work that is done inside the building and sealing it, the pastor of the Full Gospel Church and myself did it. I just volunteered. Praise the Lord. And so whatever my hand found to do, I was ready to do it. If I visited somewhere in some church that wasn't mine, I wasn't a member of it, but they wanted somebody to sweep the floor, I immediately volunteered to sweep the floor. Praise God. And you see, if you'll get busy for God, then when he gets ready for you to do something else, he'll know where to look for you. Are you listening to me? But if you're not busy, he'll know you wouldn't do it anyhow, so him no use him coming by your place. No use him talking to you because you wouldn't do it anyway. Sometimes people say, well, I just don't know what my place is, and I'm a-waiting to find out. Well, they'll be waiting 10 years from now if they're not careful and doing nothing. But I'll tell you what you do. Do whatever your hand finds to do. Praise God. And you'll find as you're busy working for God, he'll open up other doors to you, and he'll witness to your spirit and to your heart just what he does want you to do. Now, I never have had some of the problems that some folks have had in knowing about the calling of God. That's just something that I always knew myself. I mean, just as far back as I can remember, even when I was a little child, I knew that. Some folks said, now, how did you know that? If I can find out how you knew it, then I'll know how I'll know it. Well, just by an inward witness. By an inward witness. I just knew it on the inside of me. And that's something that I never doubted in my life. I've never had a shadow of a doubt about the calling of the Lord. Never. Much less the doubt. I mean, no doubt ever entered my mind. There's some things that's never bothered me that's bothered other folks. I don't understand it, but it's so nonetheless. Some folks, because I talk to them all the time, they don't know whether they're saved or not. You know, the thought never occurred to me in the last 41 years that I wasn't saved. The thought never even came to my mind. I never even had a shadow of a doubt, much less a doubt about it. Not one single time did the devil ever say to me, or any thought ever come to my mind, maybe you're not saved. And then another thing is that some folks are so afraid they're not going to make the rapture. I've never doubted that for 41 years. A thought never occurred to me you might not make the rapture. If Jesus was to come today, you might not make it. That thought never occurred to me. I think one thing about it was that on the bed of affliction as a boy, I got into the Bible and lived in the Word of God long enough to get that Word implanted into my spirit and into my heart and into my inner man. And it gave me an inward conviction and an inward assurance and an inward confirmation that only the Word of God can give. And many people are trying to seek for that inward conviction and that inward confirmation and that inward something elsewhere, but you can't get it any other place except by building the Word of God into your heart and into your spirit. Praise the Lord. Now then, I know when I was a little boy, my mother and my grandmother told me, now they didn't try to call me to preach. And certainly we shouldn't try to call anybody to preach. I know as a pastor, and I pastored another 12 years, I knew in my own spirit that God had his hand on certain individuals. Even in my own congregations, you see, calling them to the ministry or to preach. But I never did tell them that. I waited till they were convinced in their own spirit, and then I confirmed what they had. But I never told them till after they responded to that. I knew that in my own spirit about my own son, and my wife knew it, but neither one of us would ever say a word to him or even encourage him to get into the ministry or to follow that until after he made his own commitment, and then we confirmed what he had. We let him make that up in his own spirit and know in his own heart, because like I said to him, now if you did something because I told you to do it, when you get out here and the going gets hard, and you know the crisis and the test and the trials of life comes to all of us, none of us are immune to them. But then you're going to say, well, maybe God didn't call me. I just did that because Dad said so. Then you're going to be ready to give up. But if you have that inward conviction and that inward assurance in your own spirit, you're going to be ready to fight the thing through. Praise God. And so my mother or grandmother didn't try to call me to the ministry. In fact, they didn't say much about it at all until after I had dedicated and consecrated myself to do the will of God. And then they said, well, we knew that always. I said, how did you know it? They said, well, because you always said that as a little bitty boy. See, further back than what I can remember, they said you'd always say, I'm going to be a preacher after you got old enough, you know, to talk clearly. But said when you were just a little tiny thing, couldn't even talk plain. Somebody had asked my oldest brother, what are you going to be when you grow up? Well, he had high ambitions. He is either going to be a cowboy or a truck driver. So he made a little bit of both of them. He wears cowboy boots and drives a truck. And so he'd tell him, you see, he's going to be a cowboy. That was his first choice, you know, and second was to be a truck driver. And they wouldn't ask me because they, you know, they thought I was too little to know. And Mama and Grandma said that I'd always speak up and say, I'm a preacher. I was trying to say I'm going to be a preacher, you see. I don't even remember it as far back. But they'd say, you'd always say, I'm a preacher. What I was trying to say was that I'm going to be a preacher. I'm a preacher. You know, they didn't ask me what you're going to be when you grow up. And then I can remember, you know, just as a boy, just very small, 4 years old, 3.5 years old, 4 years old, 4.5 years old, 5 years old, I used to get out in Grandpa's garden and preach to the cabbage heads. Man, I'd just preach up and down, you know, those rows. He'd have at least two rows of cabbage. Rows pretty long, you see. But Granny would put up cabbage every way you could put it up, you know, in those days. People did a lot of canning. We didn't have deep preaching. And so I would preach to those cabbage heads. I about decided I've got a few cabbage heads here today I'm preaching to. Amen. Now, the reason I said that is for this simple reason, that, you know, I'd preach to those cabbage heads, and I don't know what I said, but I said something. I'd just preach up a storm, and they never would even change the expression. Well, I know now you're not a cabbage. Just then I saw somebody never change the expression during this whole meeting until I said that. So I know you're not a cabbage head, because I saw you change your expression. How many preachers we got here? Well, I'm sure that sometimes you thought you was preaching to cabbage heads, didn't you? You know, those cabbage heads never said amen one single time. They never changed the expression, just the same. And so I'd get tired preaching to the cabbage heads, and then I'd go over and preach to the bean vines a while. And then in the wintertime, when it was cold and didn't have any garden, I'd go down to the barn, climb up in the loft, and preach to the bales of hay. And so, you know, if that calling's there, it's just there. Amen. Praise God. And you just might as well go ahead and respond to it and obey it, and then you're better off, and everybody will be better off, as far as that's concerned. Well, I know this much, that just because the calling of God is upon our spirits, we may not be able to differentiate at the moment just exactly what that calling is, or what some phase of the ministry that God wants us to be in. We may obey the call, but then miss it because we drop back into the natural and just do something that somebody else is doing. Say, well, if I'm called, I'd like to be a pastor. Well, that's well and good if God called you to pastor. But you know, the last church that I pastored, I had every reason in the world to be satisfied, because really it was the best church that I had pastored in 12 years of pastoral work. And it was, I had the most money I ever had. I had the best pastures to live in that I'd lived in. We were the most comfortable physically and naturally speaking and spiritually speaking. The church was doing all right because we had a history of the church, and I went back and went over the records. Our Sunday school was larger than it had ever been in the history of the church. Our finances were larger than it had ever been in the history of the church. The crowds were coming. The building was comfortably filled, and people were being saved all along and filled with the Spirit and healed. But I was dissatisfied on the inside of me. And so I remember I just simply shut myself up in my church and would pray and wait on God sometimes for several days at the time. I'd say to my wife, now don't you disturb me. Our children were in school. We were on schedule. I know when the meals are prepared. And if I don't come out to eat, well, don't send the children out there. You just know I'm not eating. If some of the deacons come by, well, you just tell them I don't want to be disturbed. Only disturb me in the case of emergency. And I'd spend hours and sometimes days, never over 3 days at the time, of praying and fasting and waiting upon God. I've never fasted in my life over 3 days at a time. Now, someone asked me, said, you believe in a long fast? Well, I said, I guess it'd be all right if it's necessary. But you ought to have something that you're praying about and seeking God about, not just be doing something because somebody said do it or somebody else did it. And I always got my answer someday the first day, never over 3 days. And so when I get my answer, well, then I stop because I've got whatever I went after, you see. And so on, the Lord spoke to me as I waited before Him. As I walked up and down the aisles of the sanctuary of my church and prayed, as I read the Bible around the altar and waited on my knees, the Lord said to me, as I was talking to Him one day, about what is this dissatisfaction in my spirit? From the natural standpoint, I've every reason in the world to be satisfied. And I enumerated to Him what I've said to you. But why is on the inside of me I'm dissatisfied? And just as plain as somebody speaking to you, it was all in here, not out here, but on the inside of me, in my spirit, not inward voice. He said, the reason is I never did call you to pastor to begin with. Well, I said, Lord, that's why I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting on you, you see, just to find out what you want to do. He said, no, you're not waiting on me. I've been waiting on you for 10 years. You know, sometimes we think we're waiting on God, and really He's waiting on us. He's waiting on us to make the consecration. He's waiting on us to make the dedication that He wants us to make. And you know, the Lord took me back to some things that He had said to me 10 years before and said, what are you going to do about that? And I talked to the Lord just like I talked to anybody else. I had a fellow one time with me in meetings back in the early days of the healing revival here in America. We were holding a meeting in a certain city, in a city auditorium, some larger meetings, and he was the campaign director. And I overheard him saying to somebody, he said, you know, that fella Hagin prays the funnest of anybody ever heard in my lifetime. He said, he'll talk just like he's holding a conversation. And he'll listen, he'll talk, and he'll listen. And he said, I started to his room, and I heard him talking. I thought somebody's in the room. So I stood at the door and listened, said he'd talk for a while. He'd answer yes and no, and then he'd talk and said, I never did hear anybody else talking to him. I thought, well, he's bound to be talking to somebody because he's having a conversation. So he said, I opened the door and peeped in. He's sitting in the middle of the floor with his eyes shut talking to the Lord. I said, well, the Lord's more real to me than anybody I know anyhow. Why shouldn't I have a conversation with him? Praise the Lord. And so I just talked to him just as plain as I do anybody. He said to me, what are you going to do about what I said to you 10 years ago? I said, Lord, I wasn't really planning on doing anything about that. He said, well, you're going to have to or else. I said, well, I believe I will. Amen. I believe I'll just do something about that. Praise God. And so, as I waited before the Lord, I had the leading in my own spirit because he had said to me, I never did call you to pastor to begin with. So then I thought my limited reasoning and limited Bible knowledge at the moment of 1947, I thought that you're either a pastor or evangelist, and that was the extent of ministry. So therefore he wants me to be an evangelist without asking any further questions. I just got ready to go out on the evangelistic field. So I went out on the evangelistic field, holding revival meetings, preaching revival sermons, evangelistic type sermon. And the Lord kept dealing with me to teach. Now I said, Lord, you going to get me in trouble just as sure as the world? They didn't know anybody wanted somebody to come to hold a teaching meeting in the church. They've got Sunday school teachers in the church. They want you to hold revival meetings, you know. And I couldn't get any meetings if I just taught. And I wrestled with that thing. I'll tell you, sometimes at 2 and 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning, I'd be walking the church sanctuary aisles of praying, you know, and talking to God about it and couldn't get any satisfaction. Finally, I was holding a meeting in January of 1950 down in East Texas. And I was fasting and praying about this very fact. And I'd started the meeting on Sunday night. And I preached Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, 5 nights, 5 evangelistic type sermons. And if I could say so with humility, which I don't think I can, but at one time I excelled in that time. See, I started out as Southern Baptist, and we excelled in evangelistic type sermons. And I was a sermonizer in those days. You wouldn't believe it today. And not only that, but after I was saved, I didn't have this ability until after I was born again. I could read anybody's sermon and then get up and preach it word for word. I could read Spurgeon's sermons and get up and preach them word for word. I didn't have that ability until after I was born again. But in high school, after I was born again, was healed by the power of God, raised up from the bed of affliction, went back to high school, they tested me in the history class. I could read a chapter in history I'd never read before in my life. Read it, close the book, stand up and recite it almost word for word. And I can still do that. And so, I said, I'd preached 5 of my best evangelistic sermons that at one time would always get the results and the job done. And I had an anointing on them because I was fasting and praying every single day. And then finally just went on a 3-day total fast. And I finally said to the Lord on this 5th day, all right, Lord. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I finally relented. I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the Friday night service because you see, the Friday night service would be the largest crowd, was really the largest crowd we had. Other churches would come and visit. This is just a church revival, see. Sunday night, the building's about 2/3 full. It's a pretty good sized auditorium. But on Monday night, it'd start to be a little off, and then Tuesday to start building. By Friday night, the building would be full, and sure enough, every seat was taken. The building was full that night. I said, I'm going to give a Bible lesson. I'm going to teach. I'm just going to prove to you that it won't work. And so I taught, and I've still got that Bible lesson. Once in a while, I teach on it, on doubt, the thief of God's greater blessing. And that was the first time I taught on it, really. And I spent 45 minutes with a Bible teaching lesson on the subject of faith. It wasn't even addressed to sinners, it was addressed to believers, to the church, to Christians. And I made it as dry as I could. You know, I was trying to make it not work, you know. And just as slow as I could, and just as dead as I could. And finally I finished it. And then I said to the Lord, you know, in my heart, now I'm just going to prove to you it won't work. And I had everybody to bow their head and then pray and give an altar call like we usually do. And as I prayed and had folks to lift their hand, there were five men that lifted their hand, and all five men came and were saved that night. We'd been preaching five nights and hadn't got anybody saved. On evangelistic message, I gave a Bible lesson on faith, and five men come to be saved. And the pastor said to me after the service, said, Brother Aiken, you know, four of those five men had never been saved before in their life. They wasn't a member of anybody's church, never been a Christian, grown married men. And as a result of that one lesson on faith, he got four families into his church. Then I couldn't sleep for repenting. I couldn't sleep beforehand because, you know, the Lord is dealing with him. I was trying to tell him this won't work, you know. And now then I couldn't sleep for repenting. But, you know, when you do what God calls you to do, then everything else will just work out all right and work in its place. And I know the Lord said to me on one occasion, when death had come and fastened itself upon my body, and I felt myself slipping out of the flesh to cross over to the other side. And I know just how you feel when you come to that place. Because I came to the place twice in life and left my body, slipped out of my body to cross over to the other side. And I came back because God said go back. Or Jesus did. And I knew I was right at that point of leaving the flesh, departing to be with Christ, as the scripture said, which is far better. When suddenly I heard a voice speak from heaven. I've wondered about this very often, if anybody else would have heard it, had there been anyone else present, because there wasn't anybody else present. But to me, at least to me, it was audible. To me, it was just as real as the voice of any man I ever heard in my life. Except that it came from heaven, came from above. I didn't see anybody, but I heard the voice. The voice said, "Thou shalt not die, but thou shalt live." And I want you to go teach my people faith. I have taught you faith through my word. I have permitted you to go through certain experiences. And you've learned faith both through my word and by experience. Now go teach my people what I've taught you. Go teach my people faith. And immediately, faster than you can snap your fingers, the voice ceased speaking. I rose up perfectly well. Praise the Lord. So when the Lord said to me several years afterwards then, get on the radio and teach, don't preach, teach. I didn't ask him what to teach. I knew that he wanted me to primarily, not the only thing, of course, but primarily teach faith. And so we're endeavoring to fulfill that part of the ministry. Are the calling of God. And then in all of our crusades, every single day, we teach on the subject of faith. And so, we do our call of God. We know it because of the inward witness. That's all I had. Even after I'd been in the ministry for a good many years, 14 to 15 years, just obeyed that inward witness, that inward something. And then it was that the Lord spoke to me in what I call, to me at least, the audible voice. And then again, the Lord said something else to me when he appeared to me. The Lord Jesus Christ himself appeared to me out here at Rockwall, Texas, September the 2nd, 1950. As we were all praying around the altar together in a tent meeting, I heard a voice say three times, "Come up hither." I didn't even open my eyes or look, just kept praying. I don't like to be disturbed while I'm praying. So I never opened my eyes, never looked up. To tell you the real truth about it, the thought flashed through my mind, somebody's playing tricks on us. Because again, to me, that was an audible voice. I thought everybody heard it.
I asked him later, and the pastor said he didn't hear it, and no one else heard it. But the fourth time, the voice said, "Come up hither, come up to the throne of God." And when I heard that, I opened my eyes, lifted up my head, opened my eyes to look to see who's doing the talking and who they're talking to. I didn't realize anyone was speaking to me. When I opened my physical eyes, just as open as they are now, God allowed me to see into the spirit realm. You know, the spirit world is just as real as this world is. In fact, it's more real than this world is. That world was there first. Amen. I didn't see. I had my physical eyes wide open. You see, this was an open vision. I don't know whether you know it, and I don't have time to go into it now. Maybe I can later. But there are three types of revelations, and there are three types of visions. One type of vision is an open vision, where with your eyes wide open. You see, others are in the spirit. You fall into a trance, for instance. Your physical senses are suspended. Others are spiritual vision. Your eyes are shut. Now then, my eyes were open. I saw standing. I didn't see the tent. It was gone as far as I was concerned. I didn't see one single tent pole. I didn't see the pianist sitting over to one side. And that church, that tent was full of folding chairs. I didn't see one folding chair, and yet my physical eyes were wide open. I didn't see the altar before the platform, nor the people kneeling around it, praying, nor did I hear them, and yet all of them were praying at once, you know. I saw, standing about where the top of the tent should be, I suppose about as high as that ceiling is, something like that, I saw Jesus standing there. And I had a sensation of going right up there and standing before him, and when I did, he said, "Let us go up to the throne of God." And we went up and stood before the throne of God. And he pointed that right finger to me just like that and said, "I called you before you were born." Well, that explained something as I thought about it later on. You see, that's the reason that I always, as far back as I can remember, always was conscious of that inward conviction or calling. Always. It's just as much a part of me as my ears are a part of my head, or my hand is a part of my body. That's just as much a part of me as any part of my being. And always was. And that's the reason, is because that calling was there. "I called you," he said. That's the way he began his conversation with me, "before you were born. I separated you from your mother's womb." He said to me, "Satan tried to destroy your life before you were born many times since then. But my angels have watched over you and cared for you until this hour." Then he talked to me about when I entered into the first phase of my ministry. And here's something that's important, and I want to stop for a moment to get something over. When I entered into the first phase of my ministry, he said, "When you left the last church you pastored," and I had been pastoring and 3 years of evangelist work, 12 years of pastor, I've been in the ministry 15 years. Now get this, I'd been in the ministry full time 15 years. Almost 12 years pastoral, 3 years evangelistic on the field ministry. Yet he said, "When you left your last church you pastored, you at that time entered into the first phase of your ministry." Now you think about that. Be in the ministry 15 years and never even get in the first phase of what God had for me. Then Jesus said something thus to me. He said, "Many ministers live and die and never even get into the first phase of the ministry that I have for them." You see, a lot of times we have the calling, we feel that, we sense that, we know that on the inside of us, and we just to go out to do things that others have done or others are doing without waiting on God long enough to find out what did he call me to do. See? And I thought, you know, up till then, well, it's just, you either got to be a pastor or an evangelist, see, and so I'd been both of them, and yet by doing both of them, I never had got into the first phase of my ministry. "Many ministers," he said, "live and die and never even get into the first phase of the ministry or what I call them to do." Then he said to me, that's the reason that many ministers die prematurely. Never they live their full life out. Oh, we're going home sometime. Don't misunderstand. We know that. But he said, you see, if you're not in the perfect will of God, then you're only in the permissive will of God. And when you're in the permissive will of God, you're where Satan can get at you or get to you. You don't have that hedge of protection around about you. Can you see that? And so he said, that's the reason many times and oftentimes some ministers have died way before the time. They lived and died and never did even get into the first phase of what I had for them. But I'll tell you, it's just so much better to get over into the perfect will of God that I never want to be anywhere else except there. Are you listening to me? Amen. And so the Lord said, at that time you entered into the first phase of your ministry. Then he spoke to me about the time when I entered into the second phase of my ministry. And then the Lord said to me, it is now time for you to enter into the third phase of your ministry. Now see, I took a broad enough text where I'm bound to stay on track, you see. Calling, gifts, offices, now that fourth word, ministry. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. See? Amen. Now he said it's time for you to enter into the third phase of your ministry. And the Lord held his hands out like that toward me, and he said to me, stretch forth thine hands. And I stretched my hands out like that in front of me. And he took the finger of his right hand, and he laid that finger in the palm of my right hand. And he took the same finger and laid it in the palm of my left hand. And then he said, kneel down before me. And I got on my knees. And I've always said he laid his right hand on my head, and I just really supposed that because I had my eyes shut on my knees. I felt him lay a hand on my head. I just supposed it was his right hand. But I felt the hand on my head at least. And I heard him say these words, I have called thee. Now there's the word calling again. And have anointed thee. Whatever he calls you to do, he'll anoint you to do it. Whatever he calls you to do, he will equip you to do it. Now that doesn't mean you don't need to study. That doesn't mean you don't need to prepare yourself in many ways. But the ability to do it, he furnishes. There are some people that either haven't been called or else they're hopelessly unfaithful, one of the two. Because whatever he called you to do, he will equip you to do it. Now, he said, I have called thee and have anointed thee and have given unto thee a special anointing to minister to the sick. Well, I knew immediately what that was then. Then I felt it in my hands. It was what he said it was, a special anointing of healing power or healing virtue to minister to the sick. Of course, this isn't the only way to minister. We'll be talking about different methods of ministering healing during the crusade. But this is one method, and it's scriptural, it's biblical. Then he said to me, stand upright on thy feet, and I stood up on my feet. And he said to me again as he pointed his right finger at me, just like that. Now, he said, you tell the people exactly what I've told you, or else it won't work. That is, he said, you tell the people that you saw me. You tell them that I appeared unto you. You tell them that I spoke to you. You tell them I laid the finger of my right hand in the palm of each one of your hands. You tell them the healing anointing is in your hands. And I believe the Lord has a sense of humor about him. I know he does. You are bound to know that yourself. He made all of us. You couldn't hardly look in the mirror without knowing that. He had a sense of humor. Amen. He said to me, you tell them that I laid the finger of my right hand in the palms of each one of your hands. Tell them the healing anointing is in your hands, not in your head. I never told you to lay your head on anybody. That's what he said to me. Not in your feet. I never told you to lay your feet on anybody. The Bible talks about laying on of hands, doesn't it? Now he said, you tell them also that I told you to tell them if they'll believe that, That is, believe you're anointed, and will receive that anointing. Then that power will flow from your hands into their body and will drive out their sickness or their disease, or will effect a healing or a cure in them. Now, I began to minister way back there in 1950 with this anointing. If I had time, I could tell you about many wonderful healings. But then four times over a 20-year period. The first time it happened was in Port Arthur in 1952, 2 years after the Lord had appeared to me. I was sitting in a chair, as I did in those days, on a platform laying hands on people as they passed by, when suddenly a stronger anointing came on me. You know, you can be more anointed or less anointed to do anything. You know as well as I know that sometimes you have a greater anointing to pray than you do at other times. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you know this, that sometimes you have a greater anointing to teach that Sunday school class than you do at other times. If you're a singer, or even the choir singing, you know as well as I know that sometimes you have a greater anointing to sing. If you've ever witnessed anyone about salvation, about the Lord, you know you have a greater anointing to witness at times than you do at other times. The preachers are conscious, and so is the congregation, conscious of the fact that the pastor or the preacher has a greater anointing to preach at times than he does at other times. There have been times that the anointing came to preach, you know, just and it seemed like he was going to fly away. And then some other time you come limping in on all four flats, all four wheels flat. I've been there both times, haven't you? If you preach, you know that. And if you just sit in the crowd, you know it. But whatever God called you to do, you can be more anointed or less anointed to do that. And I was sitting in this chair with ministering with this anointing that he had given to me, and when suddenly a stronger anointing of that same power came on me. I recognized it as being the same thing, a healing anointing. And it was multiplied 100-fold. I don't know how, but I knew in my spirit it wouldn't last very long. Now, one reason was, I don't think at that particular time that physically speaking, I could have stood it for very long. Just couldn't stand it. So without saying a word to a soul, I suddenly leaped to my feet, jumped off of the platform, and ran down that healing line just touching folk with my finger. I just laid my right finger on their forehead. And everybody I touched fell flat on the floor. I touched 35 people, 35 people fell on the floor. I learned later, because the pastor told me that 17 out of the 35 also received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, began to speak another tongue. They had never spoken in tongues before. But lying there on the floor, began to speak another tongue. Now, I went along 2 more years, and that never did happen again. But in 1954, I'd gone out to California to preach a camp meeting at the, well, actually, the recommendation of Brother Lindsay to these people. And after I'd preached the camp meeting, I was preaching on Sunday in San Jose, California. And in a Sunday afternoon service, suddenly that strong anointing came on me again. And when that anointing came upon me, I just began to run and touch people with my finger. And this time I touched 45 people. 45 out of the 45 I touched, every single one of them fell flat on the floor just like you knocked them in the head with a baseball bat. And 20-some odd of them who had never spoken in tongues before began speaking with other tongues, were baptized in the Holy Ghost. That happened to me 4 times over a 20-year period. Now, I'd fast and pray. You see, I didn't have any right. You have a right to believe God for anything he's promised in his word, because you've got a solid foundation of faith. But you know why a lot of people fail in faith? It's because they try to get out beyond the word of God to believe for something. Are you listening to me? Beyond actual knowledge. Now, see, I didn't have a right, because the Lord didn't tell me that in his word. He didn't tell that to me by his spirit, that this strong anointing is going to come or abide. And so I didn't have a right to claim it by faith, but I would just simply wait on him. And because we read here, let him that ministereth wait on his ministry. I would wait on God and prepare myself, you see. And I would fast sometimes and say, now, Lord, if you want to use me again that way, that's perfectly all right with me. And I'm just waiting and praying and preparing myself. So if it's something I can do, you know, I don't want to fail on my end of the line. And it wouldn't work. Never came. Then when I wasn't doing it, and you understand, I'm not minimizing fasting, but or praying either. But then when I wasn't fasting and wasn't doing any, you know, protracted praying, I always pray. I wake up in the morning praying. I go to sleep praying. I pray all the time. Praise God. Somebody asked me here a while back, some preacher said, Brother Hagin, you prayed through today? I said, no, sir. He looked at me and said, "You haven't?" "No." I said, "I haven't prayed through in 30 some odd years." Now, this is several years ago, it'll be 40 years. "I haven't prayed through in 30 some odd years." He looked at me just quite funny, you know. And I saw he was a little taken aback. I said, "I stay through." Now, it's all right to pray through if you need to, and you ought to do it. But my brother, sister, and young men and young women, you can live and walk in fellowship with God every single day. Are you listening to me? You can walk in fellowship with him every single day. Praise God. Stay in fellowship with him. The way you stay in fellowship with God, is you fellowship with him is by his word, through his word, and by prayer. I go to sleep praying. I wake up praying. Praise God. I pray at nighttime a lot of time. I got started on the bed of affliction. I do my praying at nighttime. Sometimes I'll pray several hours in the nighttime, just real quiet. I never disturb anybody. Sometimes pray in the spirit that way. And you can stay in fellowship with God. Praise the Lord. Now, there's some of these things folks need to know. Are you listening to me? Now, if something arises, I need to make a decision about something, I'll take some extra time to wait on God, see, to see what he's got to say about that. Amen. Now then, I would fast and pray. And that stronger anointing would not come on me. Nothing would happen. And then doing no fasting at all and very little praying. Now, when I say that, I mean no protracted praying. Like I said, I always pray. Every day I pray. Praise the Lord. I stay. I pray going down the road. I pray driving down the street in town. I go to sleep praying. I wake up praying. But I mean no just set myself apart to do some waiting upon God. And then here it would come. It'd operate. Now, I think God did that, trying to tell me something. Just let me know you don't have a thing in the world to do with this. This is all me. Otherwise, you know, I'd brag about what I did, and I didn't do anything. He did it. Are you listening to me? You see, many times we want to take part of the glory to ourselves, and God's not going to share his glory with us. Amen. Remember, I was holding a revival meeting one time, and a dear lady, the pastor's wife, now the Lord spoke to me, and I said to my wife, I told her what was going to happen because I'd prayed before I ever went there. The Lord showed me why he was sending me. And I knew it would happen, and it happened just like the Lord showed me. But then after the meeting got started and was running real well, all right, well, she got up every night and she'd say, "Now, I'll tell you, folks," said, "I'll tell you, we're having a meeting that we're having because," said, called her name, "Sister So-and-so is fasting." Said, I'm on the fifth day of my fast. How many of you will join me?" Well, a few said they would. The next night she'd get up. "Now, I'm on the sixth day of my fast. How many of you folks will join me?" And the next night she'd get up, you know, and say, "I'm on the seventh day." And she kept bragging every night how many days she's fasting. Well, according to what Jesus said, when you fast, you ought to do it to yourself and to the Lord, and wash your face, bless God, and anoint your head, and not appear to men to fast, and God will reward you. Amen. But if you're going to get glory of men, then you've got all the glory you're going to get out of it. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't mean by that, even as a pastor, because as a pastor, we'd have certain fast days where we'd all fast and pray, see? What I mean? But then when you get up and say, "Now, God's doing certain things," and I knew he wasn't because he'd already showed me what he's going to do if I do certain things and I did what he told me to do. You see, I'd just soon hear a donkey bray at midnight in a tin barn. And folks would get up and brag about what all I've done and how many days I fasted. Are you listening to me? I said brag about it. Don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching real good. You see, they want to take the glory for what happened. You see, it's because I did this. Well, I'm nothing. I can do nothing. But thank God he's everything. Amen. Let's see, where was I now? Well, sometimes you get as much from some of those little side excursions as you do anything anyway. Now, that happened to me over a over a 20-year period, four times. And then almost 4 years ago in Buffalo, New York, the Holiday Inn, the 6th of September of 1970, we were up there, my wife and I, speaking full gospel business men, speaking to chapter meeting, went up for a convention, then we had seminars and cooperated with Full Gospel Bending Men. We had services Monday through Saturday, so Sunday was our only day to travel, so we'd travel that day to get to our next appointment. And as I unloaded our stuff and books and so on, I began to not feel right physically. Now, that might not mean a thing to you, but you see, 36 years before, I'd been healed. Now then, it'll be 40 years in August. And I hadn't had the flu. I still haven't had the flu in 40 years. I hadn't had a headache then 36 years, now 40 years. I've never had a headache in 40 years. I've never missed a service in 40 years. Not, I'm not bragging on me. You understand that now? I'm bragging on Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the healer. He's the keeper. Amen. Now, I began to not feel right physically. And I'd always just simply acted on God's word like I did when I got healed. Mark 11:24, and would always either instantly be healed or begin to amend immediately. But this time I got no better fast. And my wife, we'd been married then 33 years, she heard me say something she'd never heard me say in all of our married life. I said, I'm going to lie down here. I'm sick. I never said that. I just laid down before I fell down. Tell you the truth about it, I'd have fallen on the floor. But as I lay down there, then I began to look to the Lord a little further and said, Lord, now you don't miss it. I know that. There's no use trying to figure out what's wrong with him. There's not anything wrong with him. He never changes and he never fails. And I said, you don't miss it, but I've missed it somewhere. I don't know where, but I missed it somewhere here because I didn't make my connection. I don't mean I'm a big sinner. It just means I missed it. Now, where is it? And he spoke to me. No, not by an audible voice, just down here in my spirit like he does everybody, that inward voice, that still, small voice. He said, I'm going to tell you what to do first of all if you want to be healed. And this time, this is the only way you're going to get healed. What is it? I said. He said, just lay your own two hands on yourself. I said to you 20 years and 4 days ago when I appeared to you there in Rockwall, the healing power's in your hands. I laid my hands on myself real quick. Boy, you get sick enough, you do anything, you know. I mean, just like that. And I could feel that warm glow going out of my hands into my stomach and spreading out my body both ways. And instantly I began to amend. And then he said to me, you see, you haven't done what you should have done with the healing ministry. That's part of your calling. I said I've called you and have anointed you. I didn't just say, I want you to go teach. You see, that was all I was doing for 4 or 5 years. I hadn't even had any laying on of hands of healing for healing. For 4 or 5 years, hadn't at that time, see. He said, you didn't do what you should have done with the healing ministry. Now, you go back to Tulsa and start all over again. In our chapel there, we had in our building, we don't have it anymore, don't have room. But we'd have a teaching session once in a while. Have it at prayer school, the daytime healing school at night. And then on Wednesday night, after you've taught for Sunday, Monday, Tuesday about healing, then you start talking about special ministries. Now, there are special ministries, you know. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought under the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, the evil spirits went out of them. Then he said, you go back to what I said to you in Rockwall in 1950 and reiterate that to the people, and then you begin to lay hands on them, and when you do, now I've got his word for it, you see, didn't have it before. When you do, when you obey me, when you do what I said, then that stronger anointing that has come on you 4 times in the last 20 years will come on you to abide. Well, I did, and he did, and it did. Praise the Lord. Amen. We had another very interesting something happened here. My wife had called my attention up there in New York to this fact, New York State, that she had a knot or a growth or a lump in each breast. One breast about the size of the quarter, the other about the size of half a dollar. Well, now we agreed on Mark 11:24. What things ever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, you'll have them. And about 2 or 3 days, one of these knots left, or lumps, or growth, disappeared. The other one persisted. And all of these 6 weeks, it kept getting bigger and bigger and larger. I said to her, we'll just stand in faith. And this night, when we obeyed God and did what God said to do, when we got home, my wife said to me, she said, you know, I knew in my spirit I just knew as though someone had told me, an inward impression, that it was gone. So she went to examine herself. It disappeared right in the middle of that service. Praise God. It was gone. Then the next year, I kept a careful record. 1971, I haven't kept as close a record since then. But in 1971 then, I kept a very close record. Because I did not speak one single time on the new birth or preach one evangelistic sermon. I spoke at night time on divine healing. And yet we had more people saved that year in our meetings, many more than any other one single time or one single year in all of these years of ministry. Not on that, I did not speak one single time on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we had more people baptized, and still do, more people baptized with the Holy Ghost. Used to, we'd have, 120 people baptized with the Holy Ghost in 8-day crusades, you know. Vicky, you was with us, you know, about 100, 120, sometimes many as 150. But, you know, down through the fall, we went to 4-day crusades, and we'd average nearly 40 people a night baptized with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. In 4 days, that's 160 people. Amen. Hallelujah to Jesus. And I want to let you in on something else. Where there's just been 40 people a night, or 160 people being baptized with the Holy Ghost in a 4-day crusade, praise God, there's going to be 500 of them. You mark my word, I've got some inside information. I'm not going to share it with you just yet, but I may share it with you before the meeting's over. Praise the Lord. Every head bowed.